Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
We are entitling our series Through Genesis, Multiply. You guys realize that God's desire for us to be fruitful and multiply on the earth stems from His desire to have a big family, right? He wants to multiply the population of earth so that His population in heaven can be that much bigger. And now, for those of you who don't know, I'm a dad. I have 4 kids currently, and I have one due like any day now. In fact, pretty soon you'll walk in here and it'll be another teacher. We have a few guest teachers lined up for when that day comes, and I'll be on paternal leave. And you could pray for me and pray for my wife, and we would appreciate that for sure. But I know all about having a big family. Almost 5 kids. We're almost to 5 kids. And I'll tell you, in all honesty, it is not easy. There are some rough days when you have lots of kids. But I will emphatically tell you that it is always worth it. It's so worth it to have a big family. I love each and every kid. In fact, I'm flawed, in case you didn't know that. I'm an imperfect father. I have finite love. Like, there is a degree where, like, dad really struggles to love. You know what I mean? My patience can wear thin. And I had worried early on in parenthood, after we had Adeline, when we were expecting Everett, our second kid, I worried, am I going to have enough love for this second kid? And by the time I got to kid 3, I didn't even ask the question anymore. Absolutely. Like, with each kid that comes into our family, you just love them with an equal intensity. And without affecting my capacity to love the other kids, I love each new kid just as much and uniquely in their own special way. Well, if God is a perfect father and His love is infinite, how much more does God have a perfect love toward you? God desires a big family. He desires billions of kids, right? And it's amazing to me that He can know and cherish each individual person in His kingdom and have a special relationship. He is unlimited in His capacity to love. And that's why He's calling us to be fruitful and multiply. Because the more people on earth, the more people there will be for Him to love, to cherish, to spend eternity with in heaven. So as we go through Genesis, we want to see how this narrative plays out as God creates Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, to populate the earth, which led eventually to the birth of the church, being fruitful and multiplying disciples, which is where we're at today. So that's the overarching theme of Genesis that we want to do our best to carry as we go through this. But tonight, we're only going to cover a few verses. Tonight's message is entitled simply Starlight. Tonight we're going to talk about the stars. And I was hoping to do a few days tonight, but I couldn't get past the conversations about the stars and starlight. There's just so much. In fact, there's so much that I didn't include in this, that how the stars are tied to angels and, you know, the different, just different aspects of the stars. It's amazing. I was kind of geeking out when I was studying for all this. But Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. We sang about it tonight in a couple of songs, how God, as the creator of the universe, has revealed Himself through His creation. And Psalm 19 is telling us that God has placed His image, in a sense, evidence of His existence in His creation by the fact that it's a beautiful, amazing, awe-inspiring design. Now, space has been the source of awe and wonder for millennia, right? In fact, there are cultures that throughout history attribute stars with God, with deity, or with many gods. And this is because there is no culture you can come from, there's no part of the globe that you might originate from, no language that you speak, that you cannot understand when you look at the stars, that there is something more to what we see here, to our existence. Which makes sense that cultures would attribute gods to what they see in the sky. They would see the order and the vastness, and they would think beyond themselves. And that's exactly what space, outer space, does. It gets us to think bigger than ourselves. It gets us to think beyond ourselves, and it still has the same effect today. I mean, you go outside, especially when it's not smoky, and you're not in the city lights, and you just see the vastness of space, and it is incredible to behold. And I like to say that we, as human beings, we need to balance two things. We need to learn two things and balance them. Number one, we need to learn our own significance, right? You're significant. God loves you. Number two, you need to understand your own insignificance. If we can balance those two things, you will be a humble person. You will be a balanced individual. What's cool, though, is in science, you can learn these things. You can understand these things. As you look through a microscope, you see God's design through a microscope. You get this sense that we are intricate. We are complex. You really get to understand that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by a creator, engineered. And you really feel significant. Like God really took the time, put some thought into engineering us. But if you want to feel insignificant, if you want to balance that out a little bit, don't look through a microscope, look through a telescope. Right? You look through some of these amazing telescopes that we have, this technology we have today. And I have a friend who I follow on Instagram. He takes pictures of stars. He has this crazy camera that he can zoom in and take pictures, these amazing pictures in space. And you just feel small. You know, the more you study outer space and the size of planets, the size of stars, the more you start to realize, wow, in the grand scheme of creation, we are tiny. We really are just specks of dust walking around on a larger speck of dust that's floating around in this vastness full of other huge specks of dust. And yet at the same time, as we look at space, as we do more studying, it becomes really apparent that we are more than a speck of dust. That the dust that we live on called Earth is uniquely privileged and beautiful and life-giving. In fact, they study, scientists are constantly looking for other planets with potential life. And they have found zero. There's about 4,000 planets that they have looked at and studied. And I believe only, I might get these numbers wrong, but 8 of these planets actually are in what they call a section called the Goldilocks, where it's just the right distance from a star to actually bring about life, and they haven't found any. But all that's to say is, as you study space and you study planet Earth, we get this sense of our significance and our insignificance in this awe and wonder that space brings, that the sky brings. And tonight, we're going to see God speak these things into existence, speak space into existence. But before we get into our text, I just want to point out an argument for intelligent design. Now, tonight, there's going to be a little bit of brainiac going on, and I know how to read the smart people. Okay, I'm not one of them, but I know how to read what they say, and I love studying them, and I find it intriguing. So we are going to get a little brainiac tonight, but I think it's so important, guys, that you know how to defend the Bible against questions from scientists, questions from people who have reason to believe that the Bible is fairy tale. There is defense for it. There is information out there that you should arm yourself with to be able to give a reason for the hope that is in you, as the Bible says. So we're going to talk a little bit about apologetics. One argument for intelligent design is called the argument of fine-tuning. And basically it says that our universe and the conditions that we have for life on Earth, it's so fragile and so finely tuned that there's no way it could have happened by chance. In fact, mathematicians and scientists have gotten together to crunch some numbers to see, okay, what would the probability be, factoring in all the ingredients to have what we have on Earth? What would the probability be of this happening by accident, by chance? And the number is 1 out of 10 to the 120th power. And I didn't know what that number was. So I actually had to count out 120 zeros. So it's 1 out of that many numbers. Imagine having that many quarters laying around throughout. I don't even know if we have enough space on planet Earth for that many quarters. But imagine by chance picking one that's the right quarter out of that. That's the odds. To put this in perspective, maybe a little clearer, if I were to have a deck of cards, 52 cards, and they were all unorganized on the floor here, and I went and picked up one by one and laid them and stacked them on top of each other, the odds of me stacking up all of these cards one by one in order of suit and value, just like it was prepackaged, the odds of me doing that by chance with one try is one out of 10 to the 68th power. So what we have here in creation is twice as unlikely. Now, let's say I did do that. Let's say I was like, okay, there's that one and that card and that card. And you guys watch me stack all 52 cards up my first try. You'd be like, Sean, you rigged that, man. That was rigged. Like somebody set that up for you, and you would be absolutely right. And yet people look at the universe and the fine tuning and they say, no, it was by chance. It was still by chance. And the, you know, the argument they come up with against fine tuning is called a multiverse. What happened was, it was like that movie with Tom Cruise, you know, where like he keeps getting sucked back into that same day and has to fight the aliens. It was like that. There was infinite options, and eventually, finally, they hit that one number. So anyway, that's the argument of fine tuning. A really good argument. I feel a strong argument. Tonight, we're going to see this fine tuning in action as God's tuning the universe to make the earth a habitable, life-giving, life-sustaining place. So let's look at verse 14 in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. So you guys remember, those who have been tracking with us, on day one, God said, let there be light. Well, day four, he says, let there be lights. So there's a distinction made here between God's invention of light and God's creation of light bearers, light sources for the planet Earth. Now, on day one, we spoke about this a little bit. There was an ambiguous light that was shining on the earth. We knew we had all the ingredients for a 24-hour day on day one. We had light hitting one side of the earth, and we had the earth rotating because it said it was evening and it was morning, meaning there was a line on the earth where it would turn from light to dark. So we had the first 3 days, 24-hour time periods. But now God places specific bodies of light up in space in order to light the sun, the moon, the stars. And one purpose he says that he does this is so that we can measure time and seasons. He brought order to this amazing expanse in the sky, something that we could mark our calendars by so that we could keep track of time. And for those of you who are maybe procrastinators or late, just make a note of that. Like, God wants you to track time, right? But he gave it to us so that we would have some type of order in the sky and be able to understand seasons, which is another interesting point. We talked about the hydrosphere and how there would be uniform temperatures, but there were also seasons. There would be mild seasons, but from day one there will be seasons. Now God gives a promise to Noah, which is cool. He said, until the end, when I finally finish everything, you will always have seasons. It will always go from winter to springtime, to summer, to fall. You will always, my faithfulness will be like the seasons and like the sun. You will always, you can count on these things. And so to us, it's a picture of God's faithfulness as we see the consistency of that sun rising and that sun setting and rising again. As sure as we can be excited about June just going behind us and going away, right? We're ready for monsoon season. And then as sure as monsoon season passes, we will finally have fall and football season, hopefully, if COVID ever goes away. Right? It speaks to us of God's faithfulness. He gives it to us for times and for seasons. Now, notice here, he also says it's for signs. He gives us the stars in the sky for signs. Now, this has nothing to do with astrology, okay? So, like, if you're into reading the horoscopes, you should just knock that nonsense out. Just stop that garbage, okay? I mean, at best, it's just a bunch of hogwash. At worst, it could be even demonic. But, like, you have no business reading some random horoscopes and thinking that's the truth for you in your life. That's not how God designed you, okay? You weren't born at a certain time of year so somebody could think of things to tell you about your life and your spouse and your job and all these random things you read in fortune cookies, right? So he's not talking about the sense of astrology, but he's talking about sense of cosmic disturbances. Now, some people speak this away that, well, signs just means, you know, like watching the sun and the moon and marking your calendars. I really do believe he's saying cosmic occurrences, supernatural occurrences will be given to us in the sky by way of getting our attention. For instance, the Star of Bethlehem. That was a unique cosmic disturbance. You had these magi, these wise men who studied the stars. They mapped the stars, and they discovered a new star. And as you read the account, it says this new star appeared in the sky, and it led them to a specific location where Jesus was. And as you read it, you get the sense this isn't just a star shining and they're following the direction. This star is, in a sense, leading them right to Jesus. It was something supernatural. In 2 Kings, you have something supernatural happen as well with King Hezekiah when he's on his deathbed and he's going to die. And God sends Isaiah. He says, I'm going to heal you. And he says, what sign do you want me to do for you? And King Hezekiah says, well, why don't you make the sundial go back 10 degrees? And it happens. The light on the sundial goes back 10 degrees. Some debate as to whether or not that was actually a manipulation of the earth's revolution, or if it was just a miracle on that one particular sundial, but it was a cosmic, in Hezekiah's perspective, that was a cosmic disturbance. And then, of course, in the end, the seven-year tribulation, there's this flag marker, I like to call it, that pops up throughout various prophecies that talks about the same event and what happens. Well, it says that the sun becomes black, the moon becomes like blood red, and these events take place. And he's getting the Jews' attention at that time. He's saying, get out of Dodge. Get away from the Antichrist because he's making war against you. So God gave us the stars in the sky. He placed awe and wonder in our hearts when we look at them. And he knows that men are watching the stars. If they're not watching God, if they're not believing Jesus, they're still in awe and wonder when they look at the stars. And so God will get their attention. He's given it to us for signs. But God will not guide you day to day by the stars, okay? Just to reiterate that. He's given you the Word of God to guide you day to day. And it is, the Bible is that pertinent, that relevant. You have information each day as to how God wants you to behave and act. So open that, crack that Bible open. Verse 16, it says, and God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night. And he made the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over day and over night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. So here he says he gives us these two great lights, which obviously we know to be the moon and the sun, which I believe were pagan names, which is why they weren't named that in the scripture. They were actually called pagan names during the time that this was written. But he notes the sun and the moon, and then he's like, oh yeah, by the way, all the other stars as well he created. And as we've studied space, I mean, we find these massive stars that dwarf our sun. Like, our sun is tiny compared to some of these amazing stars out there. But God emphasizes our sun and our moon. These are the two significant governors that he places in our skies. This is the centrality of planet Earth in existence and in the narrative of the Bible. And that is, Earth was created first, and then all those amazing, incredible stars that just go on and on and on. Surely we can't be the only ones, right? Science says. Surely we shouldn't think so highly of ourselves as to be exclusively the only planet with human beings, or with life, I should say, on it. But in the Bible, it's very clear. We are special. God has created us as the apple of his eye, the center of his creation, and the purpose of his creation exists. And it's you, and it's me. And as we look at all those amazing stars out there, what is more significant is your relationship with God. Greater than these massive stars and other planets and all of the vastness of space is you. You have God's attention. We're all like crazy looking at the Hubble telescope and, you know, studying all these amazing things out there, but God has his eye on you. and he loves you, and he cares about you. You are the apple of his eye. And so he emphasizes the sun and the moon above all these amazing stars because this is where the main event is happening. This is where the stage is set for the narrative of the story that God wants to tell. It's planet Earth. Now, there is an old Earth argument, and as I've said before, we talked about this a little last week. If you are old Earth, that's cool. We can be friends. You're allowed to be wrong, you know. Just kidding. But I have friends that are old Earth. I have friends that believe in gap theory, and they're believers. They're brothers in the Lord, and I don't think twice about their salvation at all. What I'm saying is this is not an essential of the faith. But it is one where we like to take a hard stand on here at Ignition. That we like I said last week, we believe in a literal seven-day creation. We believe that our Earth is, as the Bible says, it's a young Earth. So an old Earth argument that people make against young Earth creationists is the starlight, the distance of stars. And they say, as we've been able to measure the distance of out in space, we use a unit of measurement called called light years. Now, scientists, they actually use something else, and the light year I read is actually just what they talk to us layman people. But they have some other word for it. I forget what the word is. So we measure it in light years, and that's simply just that. It's the distance that light will travel within 1 year. So they've measured this. They've been able to standardize it fairly well. And as they've discovered certain stars, they see and are able to measure how, it's beyond me, that these are millions and even billions of light years away. And so the argument says if we're only 6,000 years old, if our universe is only 6,000 years old, we would not be able to see starlight beyond 6,000 years, 6,000 light years. It's a pretty good argument, right? Now, there are good responses to that, actually. But one common mistake that young Earth creationists make is they'll use the maturation argument that we talked about last week where, well, you know, God created Adam to be mature, which he did. God created Adam to be like a 30-year-old man. He could handle it. He could speak. He could take care of himself. He created the soil with maturation. There was no death of plants and decay of plants and breakdown of rocks to make the dust of the earth for plants to grow in because God made it ancient, as it says in Proverbs 8. There is the argument of maturation, which is legitimate, but it requires more explanation when you're talking about stars. And I hope you're tracking with me. Follow me on this. The reason why it requires more explanation is because someone will say, yeah, well, God created the universe with that star millions of light years away, but he made it with the light already touching the earth, which is true. There is maturation in the starlight. But what the argument that the scientists make, and it's a good, valid point, is that, okay, if we're looking at a star that is a million years old, it took a million years for that starlight to get here, even if the light was already connected to planet Earth, we're looking a million years out into space. And we're seeing events happening through our telescopes now. We're seeing stars exploding. We're seeing stars diminishing in light. We're seeing stars moving even. And so what you would be saying is if you're agreeing to the light year concept and you're agreeing to the fact that we're seeing a million light years away, you're saying that God actually created these figments of our imagination. He created these illusions out in space just for us to look at, just for entertainment, which that doesn't really line up with God's character, does it? That he would just make up things that aren't really happening out there for scientists to be like, I don't get it. That doesn't really line up with God. So that's why it requires more explanation. And so I'm going to get totally geeked out on you guys and give you this explanation with a lot of big words, okay? The explanation one of the explanations people use is called the gravitational time dilation. And what that means is that, like the theory of relativity, Einstein discovered that time is actually can be manipulated. Time is not constant like we perceive it on Earth. Like if I set my watch, like my stopwatch, exactly to the same time as Curtis back there, and we go, it's going to be the same. We're going to meet at the end of the night and be like, oh yeah, our watches are still synced up, right? Time is a minute over here is the same as a minute over there. But what Einstein discovered is that that's not the truth, that time can actually be altered, that there are things that influence the passage of time, such as gravity and speed, the speed that you're traveling. And so we've discovered this scientifically and have proven it scientifically when we look at atomic clocks, these clocks that are supposed to be spot on, they find themselves drifting from each other. So we have a clock, an atomic clock in Boulder, Colorado, which is 5,400 feet above sea level. And we have an atomic clock in Greenwich, England, which is at sea level. These clocks are synced up. They should not differ at all. And yet the Greenwich clock consistently runs slower than the clock in Colorado. We see the same with the clocks on our satellites. The satellite atomic clocks run faster than the clocks on Earth. Now, it's a minute, it's like a fraction, right? It's very, very minuscule, the difference, but nevertheless, it's there and it's consistent. Now, if you take this same concept and apply it to the varying degrees of gravity out in space, now you're starting to get some crazy time-bending stuff. They have black holes out in space that they believe it's the highest level of gravity. They suck everything into themselves. They even suck light into themselves. And scientists believe that in black holes, there is that time stands still because the gravitational force is that strong. So what the gravitational time dilation says is that planet Earth is actually in a gravitational well. We're in a spot in the universe where there's heavy gravitational force around us. So this impacts time. This slows down time on Earth. So 6,000 years on Earth would be equivalent to billions of years in space. That's how the numbers actually break down. So what would take a billion light years for this star's light to travel to us would only take a few thousand years. So that I find that tremendously interesting. And that's just one of a few explanations. If this stuff interests you, I encourage you to look it up, read it. Answers in Genesis, gotquestions.com. These are some good resources for you. They've also studied, scientists have discovered that our universe is expanding. They're able to look at these things called redshifts and blue shifts, the colors of stars, and determine what direction they're flying, if they're moving away or coming towards. And they can see that the universe is expanding, which would also have serious implications on time, on the way that light would travel through space and the time it would take for that light to travel. In fact, look at Isaiah in light of the universe being expansive like this. Isaiah 40, verse 22. It says, it is he, speaking of the Lord, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. So the picture we have of God creating the universe is like he's expanding it out like a blanket, which would it would be spreading out. It would have started small and it would have expanded out. So amazing how when the Bible ventures into science, it's actually extremely accurate and extremely ahead of its time. Now, the main thing, because we're not covering any more scripture tonight, I mean, that's it. We're just looking at day four. The main thing I really want you guys to understand here is that God is outside of physics. Like, God is not bound by physics. God is the inventor of physics. So if you think about causation of the universe, like we had to have a start to our existence. Like we talked about before, nothing comes from nothing. Everything had to stem from some initiator, some causation. And this causation has to be logically outside the laws that is within the existence that we experience. It has to be outside the laws of physics, outside the laws of time, space, matter, that continuum. And God certainly is that. In fact, when God decides to move and perform miracles, that's exactly what he's doing. He's exercising his right as the one who is outside of these laws to do as he pleases, to enact his will. Just like it was his an action of his will to spin everything into creation, he's also performing miracles like raising the dead. And a miracle is just that, by definition. It's outside the laws of nature and science. And so we need to include this in our understanding of everything. And the reason I say this, guys, is because I think science is awesome. But we should understand too, science will never be able to thoroughly explain the creation of the universe. It can point to it, and that's what one thing I love about science is that it's causing us to learn more and more about the truth. At least that's what science should be. But it will never be able to thoroughly explain the creation of our existence. Why? Because science relies on two things. It has to be observable and it has to be repeatable, which we can do neither of those things through science. Now, there's historic science, which we make assumptions about the past. But again, you can't come to full understanding when you're just making assumptions. But God, who is outside this creation, is the one who started it. So we shouldn't be surprised. We should be careful when we're trying to explain what he did in scientific terms, for one, and understand that he created everything as he was inventing the laws of physics, right? And it's just a reminder to me that just God is amazing. As cool as space is, as cool as science is and all that, God is even cooler as he invented all this stuff. So now if we could, as I close this up, guys, if we could just look at some spiritual implications here of day four. I really believe we can see Jesus in the stars here. We can see Jesus in the light. After all, Jesus is the ultimate light giver, right? He said, I am the light of the world. These are light bearers in space. That's why there's kind of a connection to angels who are also called light bearers. And Lucifer himself is called the morning star, right? He was called the bright morning star. There's this connection to light bearers. And Jesus, he's the ultimate light bearer. He is the light of the world. He is the light that emanated from God, I believe, on day one. It's Jesus Christ. Now, on day one, as we looked at day one, that light, as I said before, it was ambiguous, right? We don't know for sure what exactly that was. But here on day four, God puts definitive light sources in the sky that can be seen and known and mapped out. These stars, the sun and the moon. And the same is true with your relationship with God, with man's relationship with God. For centuries, men did not know God, except for what he's revealed in his creation. Their relationship with God was very ambiguous. God wasn't specifically known unless he had revealed himself like he did through visions to Abraham. And then as the Old Testament Bible began to be passed down, the historical accounts, and to Moses compiling all these, man started to get more of an idea of who God was. But it still wasn't quite as clear as what we have today. And that is that 2,000 years ago, God sent his own image, his own word, which became flesh, to dwell among us. And so as we look at Jesus, we see not the ambiguous light of God in a general sense. We see a clear, distinct light bearer representing God. Hebrews says that Jesus is the express image of God the Father. If you want to know what God thinks and feels about certain things, look at how Jesus thought and how he felt about certain things. You can know God with certainty and have a personal relationship through a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And like the stars, Jesus has been given to us to govern us and to guide us, to lead us. And so I want to ask you guys right now, where are you at in life? Are you sure of where you're going? Like, are you confident on the path that you're on? Or do you feel aimless? Do you feel like you lack direction? Do you feel like you really struggle to find purpose, to understand that you have a purpose and a path to walk on that is certain? You see, for centuries, we have these sailors who navigated the oceans and traveled hundreds, even thousands of miles on the waters using only stars to navigate. And you better believe that these sailors knew these stars. They could close their eyes and see the constellations and their placement. They knew the sky because their life depended on it. The direction of their ship depended on it. And can I ask you, is it perhaps that you're feeling aimless? You feel like you're wandering in life because you just don't know Jesus that well. Maybe you don't know him at all. Well, I want to tell you, the answer in finding direction is not listening to another motivational speaker. It's not getting excited about a particular career. It's not knocking on every door that this world has to set before you. The answer in your direction is knowing Jesus. And if you struggle with that, if you struggle with direction, he doesn't always give us the next thing around the corner, but he gives us purpose and assurance that he's guiding us. And so my encouragement to you is seek Jesus during this time, during the season. Even if you know where you're going, you're confident, make sure you're close to Jesus. Because God forbid you be confident in the direction you're going and it's not where he's leading you. So as I bring this all, I just want to boil it all down to the simple gospel. Just like what we teach the kids next door in kids ministry, that read your Bible and pray every single day and you'll grow, grow, grow. Some of you guys maybe know that song. But that is the truth. You look, the Christian walk, guys, is not this ascent up this intellectual ladder. The science stuff is fun. But when you boil it down, your successful Christian relationship will be defined by your ability to return again to the simple gospel. Your ability to return again to the age-old, read your Bible and pray every single day. It's kind of like diet and exercise, right? The world comes up with all these different routines and methods of how to lose weight or how to put on muscle or whatever. And it always will come back to diet and exercise. The same is true for you spiritually. Read your Bible and pray. Look, if you're far from Jesus, the way you learn how to navigate, the way you look at the stars is by getting in the Word and allowing Him to direct your life. So I just want to point you back to Jesus here. And you will, I guarantee, you will find purpose, you will find inspiration, you will find direction for your life. Amen? Let's pray. So Father, we do just thank You, God, that we live when we live, that You have revealed Yourself to us unlike any other generation before Christ came. And beyond seeing Jesus in the pages of Scripture, we actually have Your Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, direct us, to affirm things in our hearts, to lead us in all truth. And I pray that You would do that, Lord. May we be students of Your Word. May we seek Jesus in the pages of the Scripture, and may they translate to action in our life, that we would look more like Jesus, that we would be more concerned with our behavior and our character than we would about the direction we're going or what job we have or what's next. And we thank You, God, that You've given us this amazing planet. And as it seems to be coming unraveled, Lord, we know that we can trust You in it, in all the turmoil that You bring it, that it's passed through You and that You're using it for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't worry.